I think that's it for announcements. Let's go and pray. Let's go and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Well, so I want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for your faithfulness to this fellowship. And Lord, just you know how it is, Lord, when we kind of just step aside and follow you, Lord, just things seem to fall in place. And Lord, so often when we start to press things and push things, Lord, that things kind of fall out of place, Lord, because we're not in step with you. And I just sense and I trust, Lord, that you're moving and things really do seem to be falling in place here at Calvary Chapel Echo Park, Lord, just in many different ways. And Lord, this, Lord, I just want to say you get the glory. It's not from any wisdom of any of us, especially me, Lord. It's really that you're building your church. I want to thank you for that, Lord. We're a very simple fellowship, but we love the Lord. We love you. We love your word. And so we're just going to stay faithful to it, and we're going to trust you for it all. So thank you for, Lord, just putting together all these things, Lord. I pray now your blessing upon the teaching, and may you anoint the teaching, and may you have a specific word for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 56. We're going to finish up chapter 6 this morning. I titled this message, The Servant's Increase, right? And so we're going to underscore this in this miracle of the feeding of the multitude, okay? The feeding of the multitude. And so we're going to see this miracle of multiplication. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, we're going to begin at. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Verse 31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Verse 33, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away. Verse 36, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Verse 37, but he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them, verse 39, to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Verse 40, so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. Verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. Verse 42, and so they all ate and were filled. Verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Verse 44, now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Boy, you ever cater in food for 5,000 people? Now, this is probably about 10,000 when you count women and children, minimum, right? Verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Verse 47, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Verse 49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. Verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Verse 51, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Verse 53, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. Verse 54, and when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Verse 56, wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Let me pray one more time. Oh Lord, we lift up these scriptures to you. Teach us, I pray. Apply it to our own lives in this day, Lord. The miracle of multiplication, Lord. The many hands, they're better than just the few, Lord. Help us to take this scripture in, Lord, to receive it, Lord, and to be a part of those many hands of serving, of ministry for the kingdom. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, so I'm going to give you some context here. For context, remember what we covered last Sunday at the beginning of chapter 6. Jesus sent out the 12 two by two to do the work of the ministry. And Mark, he recorded this, that he gave them power. He had power to give them power. Great miracle. He gave them power over unclean spirits. Chapter 6, verse 7. Now remember that radical work that Jesus, he had authority, right? And he showed his authority over heaven and earth by all his miracles. Cleansed the leper, right? He calmed the storm. He healed every disease and sickness. Cast out the demons, right? He showed his authority by what he did. But in the miracle last week, we saw that as he sent out the 12, what? He had authority to impart that authority to the 12, to others. It's a radical, radical miracle. And so when you remember that and you put that into context here, right, they're now returning and they're giving a report. But I want you to also remember this, that there was that parenthetical. Remember that parenthetical of John the Baptist and his ministry? We saw the details of now. John had already perished and been with the Lord. But remember, there's a parenthetical there, and it gives some details on how John was executed. Okay, so we have the sending out of the 12. Then we have this parenthetical of John. And then now we pick up right here the report on after they're sent out. So that's why I call it a parenthetical, an insert. And when you look at that, it seems kind of odd why that would be. But remember, we noticed this, that there was a great difference between Jesus' disciples and John's. We noted that, and we cross-referenced all the way to the book of Acts to see that. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And that was during the time of Paul's third missionary journey. So we noted this. I think this is very important to understand the flow of this narrative. We have the sending out of the 12. He had authority to impart authority to others, just like he does to us for the work of the ministry. And then we now have the report of what they did. But right in between, there's this kind of insert in John. And I believe the reason is because John's disciples, they operated and they did ministry in a different way. Remember, they did ministry according to what? The baptism unto repentance. But Jesus came what? With the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a great difference, isn't there? And you can read about that in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. You see, these ones, and this is all the way in Paul's third missionary journey, so this would have been some 20 to 25 years after this point in Mark's gospel. 20 to 25 years after the cross, during Paul's third missionary journey, he finds 12 of John the Baptist's disciples, still ministry. Unto the baptism of repentance. Now, can you imagine that? Ministering for 25 years without the Holy Spirit? You know, it's one of the things that we find even today. You know, there's people today in the church, they've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so how do they minister? Without power, right? And I think that's the connection here, right? He had power to impart power to them, and he sends them out two by two. Then we have this insert of John the Baptist, and we go track in all the details of John the Baptist. There are still disciples of John 25 years after, ministering without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then now we have this report. They healed every disease and sickness, we're going to see. Cast out demons. They did exactly what Jesus did. Now why? Because Jesus, what? Jesus, he imparted to them, yeah, anointed them, imparted the Holy Spirit upon them. And so this is kind of the backdrop that we see here, right? We covered how he sent them two by two out last week, and then we have this insert about John the Baptist. We studied that, right? They were disciples that ministered without the Holy Spirit. And then now we have these 12 of Jesus' disciples. They've ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to give a report. It's very interesting as you kind of take the flow and the context of these scriptures. Now, with that, here's the report. They come back, verse 30. Let's begin reading the part. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus after they were sent out two by two. They gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And basically, they did everything that Jesus did in the power of the Holy Spirit. They healed every disease and sickness. They cast out demons, and they taught with an anointing. Why? Because the Spirit was upon them. That's the great difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. And even John the Baptist said, right? There's one coming after me, yeah, whose sandals I'm not fit to tie. I baptize you unto repentance, but there's one that's come after me, Jesus, and he's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Even John taught that. But then you have disciples here that were never baptized in the Spirit until Paul did that in Acts chapter 19. Very interesting, right? And so notice here their ministry. This would be the 12 that Jesus sent out. It was not only the doing, which is the casting out of evil spirits and healing every disease and sickness, but also anointed teaching about the kingdom. And so in summary, they did exactly what Jesus was doing. He taught, right? And he did miracles. He ratified what he said by what he did. And it's the same type of ministry that these 12 did. See, Jesus, he delegated his power and authority to these 12. And they did exactly what he did. And so now they've returned to give a report. Now verse 31 says, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. I don't know if you can relate to that. Such is the reality of ministry, isn't it? There are many needs to tend to, and sometimes there's not even time to eat and to rest. And I think that this should be highlighted because it is common, even today. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay if there are so many needs that you don't have time to sleep. Maybe we sleep too much anyway. Maybe it's okay to skip a meal because there's so many needs to tend to. Because maybe we eat too much anyway, right? Yes. And so, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with losing some sleep and maybe even some meals to tend to the needs of others. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's the reality of ministry. And you know, we shouldn't be scared of it, huh? Shouldn't be frightened by it. We shouldn't be fearful of hard work and getting tired and getting spent for the cause of Christ. You ever just come home and you've been ministering all day and you're just tired? You know, that's a good thing. You've been spent for the kingdom. That's a good thing. And so we shouldn't be fearful of it. As the Spirit moves us, he's going to strengthen us. And so we should remember that his promise that he will never give us something that we cannot handle. But he's always going to make a way. And we need to trust him for that promise. He will always strengthen us for the task at hand. And when it is in his divine time, he'll give you rest. And so we need to trust the Lord for this. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, who said that? Paul said that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You know, the time of ministry is now, today, and there's many needs. And so we ought to take every opportunity to do good to all, and especially those in the house of God. Yes. So Paul exhorted the churches in Galatia. Now verse 32. And so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Verse 33. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. And this is what you just have to love about our Lord, huh?
Thank you, Lord.
He was selfless, huh? Wasn't he? And his compassion for others came before his own needs. He came as what? Servant. Not to serve himself, but to serve what? To serve us. And he served even unto death. He was and is really the true shepherd, right? The good shepherd. And notice that while he was moving toward a solitary place, no doubt to be alone with his disciples, it says that a great multitude found him, and he was, note, moved with compassion for them, for the multitude, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And you know, really, this is the bottom line imperative of a shepherd. His heart for his sheep. That's the bottom line character of a shepherd. It is something that can't be learned in a Bible school or a seminary. It can only be received in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you can go to school for an education on how to do ministry, but you know what? It's the bowing before the throne of grace that gets you the heart to do it. And the difference is very noticeable, isn't it? One that just has knowledge, but then one that loves the people. It's a great difference. There's the 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 principle, which says, knowledge puffs up, but what? But love builds up. You ever around somebody that has so much knowledge, you can't even stand to be around them? Tell me what you know. Let me tell you what I know, right? And you just, oh my goodness. Can you just be normal? You ever around someone like that? You see, and it's always very, very, I think, telling when a person is more interested in you than himself. A person is more talking about how are you doing than how am I doing. I want you to just kind of observe this. A true pastor, the pastor is not talking about what he's doing. He's talking about what you're doing. He's more interested in the sheep than in himself. And isn't this Jesus? He's more interested in his sheep because he loves his sheep. But you know, when there are sheep without a shepherd and no shepherd answering the call, you have to wonder, what's going on, huh? I tell you what's going on. There's perhaps the shepherds, or the called shepherds, right? They're more interested in what? Themselves. I mean, is it money? Or is it time? Or is it effort? Are those all kind of the things that they're interested in? I want so much money? Or it's taking too much of my time? Or too much of my effort? But these are peripherals, isn't it? Really, it comes down to the heart.
Yes.
A shepherd's heart. It seems to me that a shepherd that cares for sheep might be willing to lose some of his money, huh? Spend some of his money. Some of his time. And not spend the people's money. Maybe he needs to be invested in him for himself, right? His own investment into the people. Isn't that what Jesus did? He invested himself.
Yes.
He's our great example, huh? That's what we see Jesus here doing. But it should be noted as well that shepherding is a spiritual work. And that's the key. It's a spirit-filled work, an anointing. It's not just getting a degree. The work of ministry, and indeed shepherding a flock, can only be effective in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that crafts the heart. You cannot learn how to have a right heart through a book, through a degree, through going to school. You have to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away." Now, this is what the power of man says, right? Send them away. That's what man says. Verse 36, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread. Let them take care of themselves. They have nothing to eat. But notice what Jesus said. He answered and said to them, you give them something. He's training them, huh? You. No, don't send them away. You feed them. And notice the difference, right? They need to do it in the power of God. See, the power of the Spirit says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? And so this too, I think, depicts the separation of what man sees and what God sees right here. From man's perspective, there isn't a way, isn't there? Right? And so he sends them away. But from God's perspective, there is. And that is where trust and faith come into play. You see, we must believe and then trust God to make a way.
Yes.
And then by faith, we need to walk in what we believe. God's going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so in faith, I take steps of faith, trusting that He's going to do it. Even though I don't quite have it all figured out. Now, have you ever had that happen? Something comes up and you just don't want to do it. Anybody ever have that happen? I'm the only one, huh? It happens all the time. Something comes up and I just don't want to do it. I'm a little tired. You know, you had a long day. Another call comes in. There's a need. I just don't feel like doing it. It's that spirit is willing but the flesh is weak disorder, right?
Yeah. That's right.
It's a disorder. And you just don't have the energy. But then, you know you need to trust the Lord. You know you need to go and do it. And that's the challenge, right? And then, through His grace, as you take that step of faith, He brings you through, doesn't He? He turns that trial into triumph. But think about it. The triumph only comes after you take that step of faith, right? If you just sit and don't go, there's no triumph. There's no triumph in not going. And you know, I think parents that are taking care of their children, oftentimes they face this, right? They may not feel like doing it. That's the trial, isn't it? But whether you're tired, you do it anyway, right? And then there's the triumph. But I think that oftentimes there are not triumphs in our lives because we're not taking steps of faith. It only makes sense, doesn't it? A triumph can only come by saying, yes, I'm going to go. I'm going to answer that call. And then trust in the Lord to give you the strength.
Mm-hmm.
And to go. To go by faith. And so, here it is. This is what's happening. The call is to feed a multitude with what they have. They don't think they have enough. And they don't. 2 fish and 5 loaves. But He says, don't send them away. You feed them. And so they must believe. They must trust. And then by faith, they need to go out and serve, don't they? Now verse 38. But He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Verse 39. Then He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Verse 40. And so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. Verse 41. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven. That's the key, right? Take what we have and go to the Lord. Looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. Verse 42, and so they all ate, and they all were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Verse 44, now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now who gets the glory on that? Huh? It's like only the Lord. But do you see the triumph here? If they would have sent them away, there's no victory. But they took a step of faith. They received the word, they believed the word, and then by faith, they served. And so the victory, they all ate and were filled. It would have been easier to just send them away. But look where this miracle began. It began with this. It said, the that the servant had compassion. It began with the servant's compassion. Notice in verse 34 it says this, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. And you know, I believe that's oftentimes how it starts. There's a need and you have compassion. But the question is, are you going to answer and go out in faith? I believe the Lord works through compassion. You see that need? But you know what? I have compassion, but you know, I don't know if I have the energy to do that. I don't have the resources to do that. And you start to kind of question. But you know, that's oftentimes how the Lord works. He puts compassion on your heart.
Yes.
And we need to what? Respond to that. Take a step of faith. He began to feed them spiritually. Verse 34. He began to teach them many things. And then he fed them physically. Notice in verse 41. And the two fish he divided among them. And so they all ate and were filled. Both the spiritual and physical feeding were done through faith. He didn't know if they were going to receive it. Right? And the disciples. They didn't know that it was going to be multiplied. They did it in faith. Faith was and is the key. Now, a couple more observations before we go on to the next miracle. First, you notice this, that Jesus had the multitude sit down. Had them sit down in hundreds and in fifties. Notice in verse 40. And so the feeding was in smaller groups, manageable groups. And he delegated the feeding of those smaller groups to his disciples. Verse 41 says, and when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his what? Disciples to set before them. So notice, the delegation, huh? It's a delegation to feed. It underscores the importance of others helping. Very important. Helping. Being a part of the ministry. Serving. Being Jesus' hands and feet. Of delegating the work of the ministry. That's very important, right? And then answering that call. It is at the core of this miracle right here, multiplication. Many hands are better than a few. It means that more are fed, not just physically, but spiritually as well, as more answer the call to serve. Secondly, notice, they all ate and were filled, verse 21. Now this underscores the abundance, their fill, that comes from our Lord. It is there if we would simply sit and receive it. See, our problem, you know what our problem is, I think, is that we like to run and pursue it rather than sit and receive it. We pursue things that are not of the Lord and we run with it. It's that Martha and Mary principle. You know what that is, right? In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Remember, it says, Martha, Martha, this is Jesus. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. And what's that good part? What was that good part that Mary was doing? She was simply sitting and receiving, huh? Not running and pursuing. Also notice what seems like few. Five loaves and two fish, verse 38, becomes a harvest. Isn't that just radical? See, Jesus, he's surely able to multiply, huh? Even though you don't think he can. He's able to multiply, even in what little you have, so that they are filled. I think oftentimes we doubt ourselves, like, I just don't have much to give. Well, you give the Lord what little you have, and he's going to take it, he's going to use it. I guarantee you. Take a step of faith. He'll multiply it. And my God shall supply all you need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Now, King David, he observed this at the end of his years. He wrote this psalm. This is from Psalm 37, verse 5. It says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging. You see, God is faithful, isn't he? To his sheep. We just need to sit and receive what he gives. But this miracle, I believe it underscores this wonderful principle. It's a spiritual principle that with the more hands to serve, our Lord will give more. He's going to give what we can't receive and then give out. With more hands to serve, our Lord is going to give us more. But the question is, are we going to serve? If it takes 100 hands to serve 1,000 people, but we don't have 100 hands, is he going to give us the food to serve 1,000 people? No. See, the hands have to come, right, to serve what he supplies. And so there's a direct relationship, I believe, and how many servants there are and how much the Lord gives. He desires all of us to be serving, I believe, that through all of us he can give. And so finally notice in verse 33, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. It's interesting to me that the number 12 comes up here again. Notice that? And in regard to Jesus' 12. Now remember, we looked at this last week, John the Baptist, 12 disciples in Acts 19, who were still ministering in the baptism of repentance. Remember we said maybe that was a coincidence. You have 12 disciples of John ministering without the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you have 12 disciples of Jesus ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you have 12 baskets, what? Overflowing. From what? Jesus' disciples serving, right? It's kind of an interesting thing to kind of couple together here. Remember that insert, that parenthetical about John's disciple, 12? Without the power of the Spirit. And Jesus' disciples, 12, sending out with the power of the Spirit. And as they minister, right, in this miracle, by faith, you have 12 baskets of extra. Kind of an interesting, I'm not sure, I don't want to make too much out of it, but this to me, it underscores the abundance when the Spirit is at work. There's an overflow. There's extra. When the Spirit is at work, there's always abundance. Extra energy. Extra support. Extra money. Extra everything. When the Spirit's at work, when the Spirit's not working, we're doing it in our own power, like John's disciples, right? There's always a lack, isn't there? And so you can always tell when the Spirit's in it and when it's just man in it. The former has abundance. The latter has a lack. It's kind of interesting kind of to take in. And these 12 baskets of extra are simply a Spirit-filled seal to me on the baptism of the Spirit. As the Spirit baptized them, right, and worked that miracle, there was an abundance. See, being baptized with the Spirit makes all the difference. And those 12 John's disciples, they experienced that radical difference when Paul baptized them in Acts chapter 19. As I believe these 12 were baptized as Jesus sent them out. That's the great difference. For Jesus, his 12, there were 12 extras, huh? These baskets. And I think it's a similar experience that we can have today in our ministries. That no matter what the work is, if the Spirit is in it, it's going to give us extra. Mm-hmm. An overflow.
Yes.
To fulfill his work. Now verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And so notice here, there's still that desire for pouring into his disciples. And so he instructs the 12 into the boat to go to the other side, to Bethsaida, and then he remains and then sends the multitude away. But I want you to notice, Jesus remains to get some really alone time to pray, to intercede, as we're going to see. And so here we see the different parts of ministry, right? There's the ministry to the multitude, the discipling of the few, and the alone time with the Lord. Very important to observe that. These are very important parts of ministry. You need all three. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Verse 47, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, and that would be between 3 and 6 a.m., I think probably around 3 a.m., he came to them walking on the water and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. I guess so, huh? and cried out. Verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Verse 51. And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now, I want you to note this verse, this important verse, verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves. What did they not understand? That's the question. Because their heart was hardened. And so, right here we see yet another extraordinary miracle. He walks on the water. You ever seen anybody do that before? I haven't seen anybody do walking on the water. And it's another work attesting to who Jesus is, right? Only God can do this. Because think about it. Only God can walk on the water in the midst of a storm. And think about this as well. Not recorded in this gospel, but the other gospel, that Peter got out of the boat, didn't he? And he said, hey, I want to do that too. And he did it too for a little bit, right? But here's the question. And I think this is an important question for us to ask. What was the purpose of this miracle? Think about it. What's the purpose? Somebody walking on the water. Nobody's healed. There's no real teaching right after, like formal teaching. What was the purpose of this miracle? Because remember, we noted this before, right? A biblical miracle, a bona fide biblical miracle, has a divine purpose. There's a divine teaching point in every miracle of God. Miracles aren't just some kind of magic hocus pocus, right? Let me show you some magic. It's not just entertainment. There's always a purpose in a biblical miracle. And so in verse 52, we have a reference to perhaps the reason right here, right? Verse 52 says again, for they had not understood about the loaves. So that's why this miracle, right? Because their heart was hardened. Their hearts needed to be softened. So what was there about the miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish that they did not understand? Doesn't exactly say, right? So let's start to do some work here. Let's start off with the details on this miracle. Walking on the water. Notice firstly that Jesus goes up a mountain and prays. And all the while he's watching the 12 from that mountain, right? Struggle against the winds of the sea. And in the fourth watch of the night, probably around 3 a.m., they're in the middle of the sea. The middle. So they're at the furthest part from either shore. It would have been kind of nice if they're just like 10 feet away, right? But he waits until what? They're right in the middle. They're kind of like not in no man's land. Can you relate to that? It's like, Lord, why didn't you just do that before? Huh? You can relate to that. Why did you wait for me to be in this predicament? You see, it's a picture of this life of faith, isn't it? And you and I can relate to this. I can't save myself. I'm in the middle. And so I need to trust who? By faith, I need to trust the Lord. See, Jesus in heaven ever lives to make intercession for us in the midst of this life of faith. That's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. This, therefore, is a miracle with a message on faith. And then there's the other gospel writers that record Peter, in faith, stepped out of the boat and started to walk toward Jesus. Peter's faith clearly underscores Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which says, looking unto Jesus, right, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what Peter was doing. He's looking unto Jesus, and he walked on the water by faith. But remember, as Peter took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? And onto his precarious situation. You ever do that? I mean, I have my Bible, but you know, I'm looking at that precarious situation. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You see the application here? As Peter did that, the waves he saw, right, and he began to sink. And so this miracle, I believe, has a profound message on faith.
Yeah.
And how it is imperative that we keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as he intercedes for us from heaven. That's the lesson of the miracle. Therefore, in verse 52, when Mark recorded, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened, I believe the 12 needed to grow in their faith. They would need to learn how to live by faith for the time when Jesus would return to the Father in heaven. That's the time we're in now. We need to learn how to live by faith, because Jesus is not here to feed me physically. I need to live by faith and know that He will. You see, the disciples must learn how to live by faith and not by sight. And we do as well. That's the lesson for this miracle. Now, it's one thing to believe by faith in the multiplication of food, right? That's just the positive, right? More food. It's quite another thing to, by faith, walk on water and be saved from drowning. That's a different picture, isn't it? But faith is the common denominator in the two, and really in all of the miracles of Jesus. It pivots on faith. Because what? Without faith? So what is God doing here? What is Jesus doing? He's training them in faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And so, do you desire to please God?
Yes.
All of us want to please God, right? We need to what? Live by faith. And you know what faith is? It's not just believing. Exactly. It's taking steps in what you believe. And that's where the victory is. Verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. Verse 54. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Verse 55. Ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Verse 56. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. I want you to highlight that last set of words. As many as touched him were made well. And so, many more did Jesus minister to right here, right? It was endless, the needs. And the needs have been endless throughout history. Are the needs endless today? Oh, you bet. So wisdom is needed to serve the people, to disciple others, and to find alone time with the Lord. There's wisdom that's needed. It's not a cookie cutter method, is it? It differs between ministries and it differs between people. The three, nonetheless, they must be ministering to the multitude, pouring into disciples, and having alone time with the Lord. It's the reality of ministry in this life of faith. But lastly, I want you to notice the faith that creates this conduit for healing, even for those in the multitude. I want you to notice in verse 56 when it says, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick before him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. Notice that. So with Pastor Chuck, and I mentioned this last week, or a couple weeks ago, remember the woman that was healed of the flow of blood? So what Pastor Chuck would call an actuation point. And I got to tell you, to be honest with you, I didn't understand that, what he was talking about. I mean, I studied that, I read, but he would call it an actuation point, especially in the context of the woman that had that flow of blood. An actuation point to actuate her faith. I never really understood that not too long ago. What Pastor Chuck was describing, which I believe is very, very on target here, is that the woman and these ones here, they believe they can be healed. But they had to actuate their faith. And so when they said, and it's not that all of us have to do this, but there has to be an actuation point for us. When they said, you know what? I believe he can heal me, but I'm going to touch his garment. It creates that conduit for what they believe to actually happen by faith. And so another example is this. You know, I can say, well, I believe that the Lord wants me to go into the missions field. I really believe that. He wants me to go. Well, that's not going to be actuated if I just keep on sitting and don't go. Right? I have to actuate what I believe by doing something. Maybe it needs to be going to, I don't know, some kind of training. Maybe it needs to be, I need to save money so I can go. Right? And so, as I take steps of faith, that actuates what I believe. Creates that conduit. And you know, that's what these did. That they might just touch the hem of his garment and be healed. That's what they did. They acted upon their belief and touched. They actuated their faith by what they did. An action. They touched the hem of his garment and they were healed. You know, it's an interesting work when we apply action to what we believe, isn't it? It is the biblical principle of faith. Faith and belief are not the same. You need belief for faith. But faith is not only belief. Faith is putting what you believe into action. And that's exactly what they did. And it's something that we all should practice. Many of us have beliefs, but we don't act on what we believe. And so whether God answers our prayers of faith in the way we desire or not, it pleases, though, God when we ask. And therefore, by faith, we should all ask and apply action to what we ask for and believe. That's the key. You need to be asking. But then apply action to what you ask for and believe. Because scriptures clearly teach us that what? The just shall live by faith.
Yes.
Romans 3:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. Now, a scripture that's repeated three times in your New Testament, it's probably important, right? The just shall live by faith. And, as we mentioned before, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we want to please our Lord, we need to apply faith.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, I certainly want to please God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to live by faith, to walk in what we believe. And as you lead, Lord, that we would take chances, take steps of faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.